on your feet, and I want you to give your best welcome this evening for our good friend, Pastor Brian Simmons.
Thank you. Yeah, stay standing for a minute. How many of you would like to have a visitation tonight for the Lord to step into the meeting? You know, if he would just step in tonight, you would totally become a different person. Your whole year would look different. Your life would be changed. God wants to rearrange our hearts. He wants to transform us. He wants to overshadow us like he did Mary. I don't know about you, but this Christmas season, I was like really just coming back to our roots with Mother Mary. You know, I'm not Catholic, but I don't know. I love Mary. Is that all right? I think she's amazing. And as I was translating Luke at that time, I was just infatuated with the mother of our Lord Jesus. And she was willing to take the scorn. She was willing as a 15-year-old girl to carry the Christ. My Lord, what 15-year-old kid do you know that you would trust with that? You know? But the Lord trusted her. The Lord loved her. And the angel popped into her room and said, "There's nobody like you, Mary. You've captured his attention. You've won his heart. Favored one, beloved one, blessed are you, Mary." And I want to have that anointing and blessing on my life. How about you? I want to carry like Mary in this season. I want to carry within the womb of my heart the very life and nature and seed and power and anointing and love of Jesus. Man, I gave up religion a long time ago. Long time ago, bro. And I just feel like if we would embrace Christ tonight, something powerful would happen. So I want you to hold the hand of somebody next to you, even if they're a little strange. And yeah, that's good. Yeah, let's make a, you know, pretend like we love each other here. We're going to do a couple things before I give my 5-hour sermon, but I just want to pray for us that we would become a manger. We would become that place for the birthing. Lord, within every man and every woman, and a woman is a man with a womb man. And Lord, in every man and every woman, I pray tonight that you would birth something, that you would just begin to overshadow us like you did Mary, that you would begin to capture us. Fill us right now with the fullness of Christ. Fill us right now, God, with a deeper measure of his love, of his grace, his power, his virtue. That we would love the things that he loves. And we would despise the things that he despises. We want to carry like Mary. And I pray that this church, this beautiful congregation, Lord, I love harvest time. And I pray that something very, very unusual would happen over the next few nights, the next few weeks, the next few months right here. And that you would find a womb, as it were, right here in this house, right in this sanctuary, right among us. That you would find a place, Lord, where you could lay your head. You could come and lay your headship upon us. Your leadership, your rulership, your anointing. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Go ahead and tell him you love him. It may have been a while since you've said that. Just say, "I love you, Jesus." I'll never forget the first time when I said those words as a young man. It came out of my mouth. I said, "I love you, Jesus." And it shocked me, the feeling that came into my heart. So I like to tell him that all the time. Say it again. "I love you, Jesus. I love you. I'm in this for you, Lord. I'm in this for you. I want you, Lord, that I might find you and hold you and embrace you, hold you like Simeon, like Anna in the temple, that I would hold you in my arms, that I'd be held by you, embraced by you until two have become one, and I become you, Lord. Emmanuel, take us. Take us tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Kiss our hearts tonight, God. More. More. Just take a deep breath and just breathe them in. Come on, just breathe them in. The cloud of glory is coming into the room right now. I see it beginning to form over you. Overshadow. Overshadowing presence. More. More. My Jesus, if ever I loved you, Jesus, I don't tell everybody every single thing that happens to me, but I'm telling you, last night, two men dressed in white came into my room, over my bed, and hovered over me. Angels from God, I have hundreds of intercessors praying for this meeting. Come to find out, they were all praying that God would release angels to help me, protect me. They showed up. I think something's going to happen tonight. Tell the person next to you, something's going to happen tonight. Now I want you to pray for them real quick. Just put your hand upon a person, one person right next to you, and just release the Holy Spirit and just say, Holy Spirit, do what you're good at doing. Just fill them right now. Fill them right now. Fill them right now. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, holy and anointed Jesus. No one is like you, Lord. Every one of us looks so inadequate when we come before you, God. No one like you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, it's all we want. No one can be compared to you. Outstanding among 10,000s, the most anointed, it's you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you put your hands together and praise the name of Jesus and offer to him your highest praise tonight. Oh, Jesus, draw it up, Lord. Draw it up into your heart. Draw it up right out of us, right into your heart tonight, Jesus. Lift it right out of us. Into the heavenly realm. Let our praise be like smoke and incense. Let it fill your sanctuary in the heavenlies. Let our praise rise. Let our praise rise to you, Lord. Higher, 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 higher. Jesus. Oh, you can sit down now if you want to. You know, every life is important to God. Every life. But tonight, I want to honor two very important people. Pastor Glenn and Denise's children. Son and daughter, Ben and Maddie, have a very special day. How old are you guys? 12? 30? 10. That's halfway to 20. Would you guys be really cool and just stand for a second? We want to sing a very special song. Are you ready, guys? Here we go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Stretch your hands out to them and let's just pray a blessing. If there's anybody else got a birthday today, you get this whammy too. All right. Father, thank you for these precious children. They are a gift from God. They didn't come from a stork. They came from the glory. They're a word sent from your mouth that will not return to you void. They will accomplish and fulfill everything you sent them here to fulfill. Their very spirit came from you. Their very bodies were framed and molded by the hands of omnipotence. Kiss their hearts. Bless their lives. Surround them with angels. Protect their steps, protect their hearts, keep them holy, pure, set apart. I pray that you'll continue to make them brilliant kids like they are. Thank you for the wit and wisdom that are going to come from the two of them. And, you know, when they're really old, help them to get married. But Lord, bless them, fill them, anoint them. Let supernatural favor be over their lives. We prophesy life, long life, blessing, and the fullness of God over Ben and over Maddie. Thank you, Lord. Let's give him a hand one more time. Thank you, guys. I'm about ready to rip roar, but Caleb, that's your name, right? Would you come up and pray for me? Is that all right? You come and just pray? How old are you, Caleb? 8. You're kidding me. Awesome. I was 8 one time. Thanks for coming and praying tonight. Would you just pray for all of us here tonight as the Lord leads you? Is that okay, Pastor Dan? Yeah, let's just worship just a little bit. And I want you to pray whatever God puts on your heart. You ready? Set?
Dear God, I plead. I really just want you to protect the church and everyone here. I want you to just raise up their hearts and raise up their trust in you, Lord. Please, just help them. Help them in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Thank you, guys. Okay. Could we give our worship pastor a hand, too? He's so anointed. We're so blessed here. Is it okay to announce, if you haven't already, about the CD coming out in March? Okay. Did you know that? He's got another CD coming out. So be sure to get 5 or 6. As Pastor Glenn mentioned, I have been hard at work on a Bible translation. I shared last night, so I'm not going to get into a lot of the details, but simply that the Lord really spoke to me clearly that I was to step out and bring a contemporary Bible translation that is accurate but without a religious filter, that will bring the Word of God into a powerful and contemporary dynamic equivalence into the English language. And I had a little bit of experience in the jungle as a tribal translator. God helped us, myself and a Wycliffe Bible translator. We finished the Kuna New Testament, and I understand the Old Testament's just about to be wrapped up. But the passion that I have is to see the Word of God the way it really comes across in the Hebrew and the Greek without a muffle on it, you know, without a muffler, without tamping it down, that it literally just becomes what it's meant to be. And I did the Song of Songs. It's available out there. I hope you'll pick up a copy or two. And today I finished Luke chapter 3. And in March, about the time your CD comes out, Dan, the book of Psalms will be released with the Passion Translation. I thought I'd read just a quick psalm, if you can handle it. You get a little flavor of what the Hebrew text says. Here's Psalm 104. Everything I am will praise and bless the Lord. O Lord, my God, your greatness takes my breath away, overwhelming me by your majesty, beauty, and splendor. You wrap yourself with a shimmering, glistening light. You wear sunshine like a garment of glory. You stretch out the starry skies like a tapestry. You build your balconies with light beams and ride as a king in a chariot of clouds. You fly upon the wings of the wind. You make your messengers into winds of the spirit, and all your ministers become flames of fire. You, our creator, formed the earth and hold it all together so it will never fall apart. You poured the ocean depths over the planet, submerging mountains beneath. Yet at the sound of your thunder shout, the waters fled away, filling the deep with seas. The mountains rose, valleys sank to the levels you decreed for them. Then you set a boundary line for the seas and commanded them not to trespass. You sent springs cascading through the valleys, flowing freely between mountains and hills. You provide drink for every living thing. Men and beasts have their thirst quenched because of you. The birds build nests over the streams, singing their songs from the branches above. From your kindness, you send the rain to water the fields. And it goes on and on. It was really fun to translate that. Some of you know Psalm 103, right? Is that a well-known psalm to some of you? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Well, here's the Passion Translation, unhooked. With my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the Holy God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You've kissed my heart with your forgiveness in spite of all I've done. You've healed me inside and out from every disease. You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. You crowned me with love and mercy and made me a king. You satisfy my every desire with good things. You supercharged my life so that I soar again like a flying eagle in the sky. You're a God who makes things right, giving justice to the defenseless. You revealed to Moses your plans and showed Israel's sons what you could do. You're so kind and tender-hearted to all those who don't deserve it, and so very patient with people who fail you. Your love is like a flooding river overflowing its banks with kindness. You will not always be finding fault, never holding a grudge against us, for your mercy overcomes our mess. You may discipline us for our many sins, but never as much as we really deserve. Nor do you get even with us for what we've done. Higher than the highest heavens, that's how high your tender mercy extends. Greater than the grandeur of heaven above is the grandeur of your great love toward all who fear you and bow down before you. Farther than from a sunrise to a sunset, that's how far you've taken our sins from us. The same way a loving father feels toward his children, that's nothing but a sample of your tender feelings toward us, your beloved children who are in awe of you. So that'll be out in March, and hope you'll get that. Tonight I want to pick up where we left off. Is that okay? Everybody doing good? Have a good day? I want to share with you the 8 principles, kingdom realities of this coming move of God, of what the Lord is about to do on the earth. It all has to do with the kingdom. Over and over the last few days, all I'm hearing in my heart is the kingdom of God. Kingdom come, kingdom now. God is releasing revelation about the kingdom as never before. It's not a brand new concept. Jesus spoke of it. John the Baptist spoke of it. The word of God entirely speaks of the kingdom. But there is a fresh light and a fresh revelation that is now upon the truth of the kingdom. Because let's face it, we've been building everything but that. We've been pursuing everything but the kingdom at times. And the church has been infatuated with the secondary peripheral instead of that one thing that we are to seek, the kingdom of God. If we'll put kingdom things first, then everything else will be added to us. So it's important that we find ourselves as a kingdom people. Now, the kingdom is only a kingdom when you have a king. And the king is Jesus. And it's important that we relate ourselves to him. Intimacy with Jesus is the way the gateway into understanding the kingdom. There's much revelation God wants to give us about the coming kingdom, but it comes through intimacy, the divine whispers. It comes in blending our heart into His. Well, the first of these kingdom realities, expressions of a kingdom lifestyle, the first is revival prayer. A brand new upgraded version of prayer. We spoke briefly about it last night, so I won't dwell on this long. But there must be a people who have come together corporately for revival prayer. We want just the intercessors to do all of our praying for us. We want the pastor to do all of our praying for us. We want those that are really good at praying. Let them be the ones to pray for us. When the Lord tells every believer, pray without ceasing. Wrap yourself in the garment of prayer. Become prayer on two legs. Commit your soul to night and day. Be a walking prayer meeting. That, you know, I just heard some friends of ours up in Canada, out in the northwest part of Canada, and an elderly couple. They've been in ministry over 50 years, just recently retired. He was a vineyard pastor and has quite a good, you know, resume, a background. And a friend of mine was with them recently. I asked how they were doing. He said, you know, it's so amazing. Every 10 minutes, their phone vibrates and buzzer goes off. And the guy finally kind of got tired of it. He says, why does this always happen every 10 minutes? He said, to remind us to put the Lord first. That we would not go 10 minutes without praying and just whispering and just putting our heart back to God. You can call that religious. You can call it whatever you want. I call it devoted. I think there's a heart that wants to just become prayer meeting, a walking prayer meeting. You know, if you would pray more and worry less, you know how different your life would be. You know how incredibly different people would look to you if you began to anoint yourself with the spirit of prayer and you began to let the Holy Spirit pray through you. And those of you who have the prayer language or a language of prayer in tongues, then keep doing it. Give yourself time every day to pray in that prayer language and let God build up your inner man and let Him bring more of the resources, the well of life within you to bring it up and to spring it forth in our lives. I want to marinate in the presence of God. You know, years ago, I shared last night about the loud and rowdy music, but the truth of the matter is, dude, I'm more of a soaker now. I don't know what happened, but I like the soaking music. I like the music that brings me into the presence of God. And I like all kinds of different music, and you'd be surprised maybe to find out on my iTunes library what I listen to, but I really, really value the music, the worship, like what we have here at this house that brings us into the presence and that stirs the spirit of prayer. I really challenge you in 2012 to become a praying church. I believe you are, but there's more. There's yet more that you can, you know, we'll come and get a prophetic word or we'll come to specific training meetings, but will we come for prayer? Will we come as a family and bring our kids and we just come and soak in God's presence as a family? As we pray, we're going to see wonderful things take place. God wants to supernaturally empower you, but it's going to come through prayer. I really like that. I do too. Okay. Even if you're underwhelmed, I believe it. We are going to be a people of prayer in 2012. Revival prayer must capture us. The second, independence is going to be surrendered and seen as foolish. The Lord is moving in His church right now to bond our hearts together. He's moving among us in this coming awakening to put us in unity with each other, with other churches around this region, and with the entire body of Christ. You know, you need to put Velcro on your heart. You need to let God put Velcro there so people and relationships stick to you, that you don't become Teflon and just let every need around you, every person around you just becomes a person with their problems, but instead you begin to connect with them on a heart level. to be heart level connected to one another. And we surrender the foolishness of being independent. There's no such thing as an independent. I'd be like cutting an arm off and saying, well, that's who I am. I'm this dead arm over here that's cut off and severed. No, we are only valuable, so to speak, or we're only flowing together when we flow together. We must stay connected, interconnected, not simply to the head, but to one another. We must become a people that are accountable to one another, that are held tightly by the Holy Spirit, and don't get away with anything. You ever told the Lord, don't let me get away with anything, God? Like that crazy prayer David prayed, search me, O God, try my heart. That's crazy. That's crazy. What kind of man's going to say, search me, God? Well, the only kind of person that could ever pray that prayer is one who believed that when God found something wrong, he would fix it and that he would heal it. Someone who really trusted in the love of God could pray, search me, God, test me, put me to the test, try me, put me through all kinds of the gamut of your tests and discover if there's anything about me that is displeasing to you. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me into the eternal ways of truth. That's quite a prayer. Many things we thought we were doing to be kingdom oriented. You know, everybody I know, Pastor Glenn, is building the kingdom. We're all going to build the kingdom. But without trying to sound too cynical, a lot of what I see is not building the kingdom, it's building scaffolding. That's all going to be torn down when the kingdom comes, when the kingdom is established. And are we building something that is destined to be torn down? That's a little boring to me. That's a little pitiful to me. To spend your life doing something that is not going to endure, it's not going to be established. God doesn't want us to build scaffolding. We're to build the kingdom. How do you build the kingdom? Get submitted to the king. I know you've got great plans, but they're nothing compared to his plans for you. Jeremiah 29 says, and they're good. And if you'll just kind of surrender to me and sign that blank contract, it's a blank piece of paper, and there's your, you know, sign here, and you say, but God, it's blank. Uh-huh. Yep, that's the way I do it in my kingdom. See, I go after your signature first, and then I fill in the blanks. Then I let you know, step at a time, day at a time, what I'm unfolding for your life. That's building the kingdom. You know, I was a part of, it seems like everything I've been a part of, God has made me let go of. And I think it's a good sign that you're part of a kingdom expansion if you can let go of it when God tells you to let go of it. You keep hold of something when God hasn't told you to, you know, because that becomes your identity and your security. It's not going to bring ultimate joy into your heart. We were, I started a group 30 days after we were converted in the Jesus movement. I started a church of 100 kids. It just exploded. I had one Bible verse, maybe two. I had two Bible verses put to memory. I had been a Christian for a long time, 30 days, 1 month. I've been a Christian for 1 month. I got converted in the military under kind of crazy situation I don't need to go into. But I came back, found out a bunch of college friends had been praying for my conversion. One of them was a beautiful brunette that you will see tomorrow night. My favorite wife. Candace Williams, and she'd been praying for me that I would get, you know, God would get a hold of me. We went to school, to high school together, you know, junior high, grammar school, etc. I tell everybody she stalked me for all her life, but anyway, she prayed that I would come to Christ. I got converted, and no sooner did we see a move of God in the Jesus movement, the Lord said, now leave it all and go to the jungle. I said, okay. So we went into missionary training. Spent quite a few years being trained. We get into the jungle, you know some of the story, and we were there for over 8 years, and saw God do some wonderful things, and then all of a sudden the Lord says it's time to go, and we turned it over to our best friends. We put some people in place there in the jungle village with our mission, and no sooner had we left, shortly after we left the village, it was overrun by Colombian guerrilleros. And with automatic weapons, and they kidnapped the three missionaries. They were after me, kidnapped them, and killed them in the jungle. So I picked martyrs. I picked three men that were to be martyrs. It's just amazing on a human level. Thank God for inner healing. I got healed with all of that, survivor's guilt or whatever. The Lord told me in a very unique way. He said, you know, there's no way they'd ever want to leave here and go back down where you're at, Brian. Believe me, they're enjoying a martyr's crown. I said, okay, that's the healing for me. And I know they're waiting for me, and I'll get to see David Mankins and Rick Tenenoff and Mark Rich. I honor their names. They were martyrs for the kingdom of God. But the Lord told us to leave, and then we come back here, and we had just a wonderful, fruitful ministry there outside of Yale University and New Haven area, and Gateway just flourished, and we moved from one building to the next building, and added one service to another service like what you're doing here. The parking lot looks beautiful. You're about to go into the next stage and phase of this, I believe, sooner than you think. God is, matter of fact, the Lord has just said he's going to be adding 1,000 people to this church really quick. That's what he just said to me. He's going to add 1,000 people to this house very fast. What will you do with 1,000 new people in 1 week? What would you do with that? That'd clog every toilet, and that would jam every space and nursery. You know, you'd run out of wet wipes, and I don't know when or where, but it's coming. The day's coming. So after we saw our church there explode and renewal swept through our church in the 90s, and we hosted weekend meetings with collective other ministries in the region, and literally tens of thousands of people ended up going through our doors. Some of them couldn't even get in the sanctuary. They'd come in the door, bam, go on the floor. It was not a real, like, seeker-friendly type of thing, but it was really Holy Spirit-friendly. And I'll never forget one service. I went out, and there's nobody in the sanctuary, and it was time to start. I said, what's going on? And they said, they're all out in the atrium. And I go out in the atrium, and here's everybody laid out. I mean, it was like dozens of people decked out on the floor. You know, Jehovah Zappa hit them as they came in the door. And just then, like, you have glass doors right here in the back. Just then, I look at the glass door, and here comes this perfect American family. You know, lovely couple, right age, right stat. They were just lovely couple, dressed nice. Boy, girl, little kids, and they walked up to the door, and they looked through the glass, and they turned right around and went out to their car, and there they go down the road. I thought, well, that's Honey, I Shrunk the Church. That's a good way to do this. But in spite of me, in spite of you, in spite of what we think about God and religion and how you ought to do church and how you ought to do meetings, the Lord prospered and it grew, and we bought a campus and added buildings and blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden the Lord said, now give it to your kids. I said, what? He said, it's time to let go. I said, Lord, at 58 years old, you want me to go back to living by faith? He said, that's right. You're learning my ways, son. So we did that. And I'm telling you, I just refuse to build scaffolding. I want to see the kingdom come. And the kingdom virtue come into our hearts. What is the kingdom of God according to Romans? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the key. And I'm going to share about that in some later services here. But the Holy Spirit is coming back into the church. Holy Spirit is going to be coming back. You know, he's coming to your church. Holy Spirit's dressed up and ready to go. He's coming into harvest time. You say, well, he's already here. Mm-hmm, yeah. But a lot more of him's coming. You know, I have him too, but I want a lot more of him. Is it okay that I have all of him, but I want more of him? Isn't that crazy? I have all, but I want more. So the kingdom has got to consume us. And the scaffolding, we have to be honest and humble enough to say, it's not my will, it's not my works. It's not my strategy. It's not my plan. It's you, Lord. It's what you have for me. The third is the cross. The reality of the cross is going to be an expression of the kingdom lifestyle. Now, everybody here knows the cross. We know how to spell it. We can wear it, but we don't carry it. The cross is a reality that is going to come back into focus in the body of Christ. We boast in so many things, but Paul said, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So many people boast in their wisdom. We boast in our accomplishments. We boast in our achievements. Apostles boast in their networks. Prophets boast in their prophetic words, like they know everything that's going to happen before it's going to happen. Evangelists boast in numbers. Pastors boast in their teachings and tithings. And, teachers boast in their revelation. Intercessors boast in their divine encounters. And Christians boast in whatever we boast. But the boast of the church is going to come back to the cross. We have no other boast before this world except the cross of Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed to share it. Don't be ashamed to bring the message of the cross. You're going to have some unusual opportunities this year to present Jesus in places that you never thought you'd get into, and opportunities and with people that you never imagined you'd have the opportunity to share Jesus with. It's going to happen. It's amazing for me. I get on airplanes sometimes, especially on Sunday nights. I'm so dog tired. I just, I want to zip up a cocoon and everybody leave me alone. And I'm sitting right next to a person that's in deep need. And some of the people actually tell me they feel the fire of God on my life as I sit next to them. They wonder what it is. They feel something. Others just open up. One woman, I was correcting one of the Psalms on my laptop and, seat, the first class up there, and this wonderful hippie chick that forgot the 60s are over, and she's looking over, and then she starts in on me. She starts in on you. You're one of those. I said, "Yeah, I'm one of those. Can you believe it? I'm sitting right next to you. I'm one of those." I'm just not ashamed of Jesus. And can I read what I'm? No, I don't want any part of that. And I said, "Well, just tell me about your life." So, I was raised Catholic. I went through the whole story with her, and I, at the very end, I was able to drop a morsel of truth into her heart. And she seemed like it was shaking her. And she kind of wanted to get off the plane really fast when we got there. But the crazy thing, I forget, was it Minneapolis? Wherever we were, wherever the hub was, it was a place where you had to get in a train to go to the next. Well, the train door opens. She got ahead of me, and the train door opens, and there I am, and I come and stand right by her, and I just grin at her. I said, "Yo, man, I am really hard to get away from sometimes, And I just tried to make it, light and cheery and happy, but yet I know that I was able to speak into the deepest need of her heart. And I believe God's going to give you and I even more opportunities in coming days. If you'd take the right attitude, you could speak to your family about Jesus. If you begin to show love and express the deepest commitment to love, no matter what their response is, it's really amazing how they will listen to you. People really, you flip their switch when you speak in love. There's something about the love gospel. When you speak words of love, it washes them. They may not like it, but they're going to listen to you. So don't be ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. The church of the last days is going to enter into the boast of the cross. All of the life of the church will center not around any other ministry, but that of the cross. Wisdom has a tree. The wisdom of God is rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ. Once upon a tree, Jesus gives us everything we need. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is heaven's celebration of the cross. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us in awakening and revival because of the celebration of the cross. Jesus paid the price for everything, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, including the fullness of awakening and revival power. Every miracle, every longing we need, every fulfillment of our desires, the cross has paid for that. The cross is the tree of life. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life, and I can tell you my longings are fulfilled at the cross of Jesus. I'm a broken man, and I come to the cross, and I'm healed. I'm a weak, feeble man. I come to the cross. I'm strengthened again. Grace is a fountain that just never empties itself. It never runs dry. The fountain of grace, the geyser of grace. It's endless. It's limitless. And it's all because of three nails. A man who loved you more than his blood. Jesus gave himself on the cross for us. He'd rather go to hell for you than to live in heaven without you. The message of the cross. We rebound, we reboot, we get restored and revived when we come back to the cross. It's not morbid, it's not weird, guys. It's life. It's the place where all that is wrong about me was taken away. Woohoo! My wife would say, yippee. Everything that you don't like about you was eliminated at the cross. Isn't that great? And now you can celebrate the God life within you, who he's made you to be. You can celebrate your life in Jesus Christ because the cross has purchased that joy for you. Joy is the birthright. Power is your birthright. You have all things through Jesus Christ. You know, if God is not going to spare his own son for you, why would he spare anything else? What's everything else compared to the life of Jesus? So in giving you Jesus Christ on the cross, he's giving us everything we need. The DNA of God is within us. The power of his very spirit is within. And our eyes focus and the cloud comes off of our heart and depression is removed from us. When we come back to the cross and we look there at the bleeding man, the wounded man. I got in one of those moods a while back and I started getting into some of the Catholic mystics. I'm in this Catholic thing tonight, aren't I? And I started reading, you know, different mystics from the French mystics of Catholicism. And I was drawn to study that for a brief time. And I think it was Bernard of Clairvaux that taught about, you know, coming to the feet of Jesus and looking at his feet and holding his feet and touching the wound of Jesus and pondering his feet. And then you work up to his knees and you look where he's bent there on the cross. And then in his description of this, he goes up to the hands and where the nails riveted this beautiful man to a tree for us, for our sin, our wickedness, our vile refusal to be fully his, the reticence to yield our soul to him, and the crown of thorns. And man, I got lost with that. I did all night prayer a few nights just with Saint Bernard in the prayer room. I don't know if you've ever done all night prayer, but that would be a good thing. Get one of Saint Bernard's books or you know, Teresa of Avila or something like that and get into some of that stuff. I'm not endorsing everything. I'm just saying, you know, the body of Christ is a lot bigger than us. And throughout church history, it has so many nuances, flavors, textures. It's more than Baskin Robbins, baby. I love it. It's you pick the flavor and you can have it. I love the Baptists. I love the Pentecostals. I love the Methodists. Go figure that one. I'm learning to love Catholics and you know, I'm getting over some of my stuff with you know, other things. I was about to say Assembly of God, but you know, God is just so big. He's just so good. And his people are just, you know, they're his, they're blood bought. They're set apart. They're kingdom expressions. Every one of us is a beautiful expression of Jesus' heart, you know. And why he made us, I don't know. I mean, he's got a sense of humor. Like, look at you. Look at me. He's got a sense of humor, you know. And it's amazing. The cross is the great equalizer. We all come together at the table of the Lord and celebrate the cross. It's the uniter. It's the sanctifier. The cross with the crucified Christ is the power of God. Did you know that every time somebody gets a glimpse into heaven, they see a lamb on a throne looking as though he had been slaughtered. A bleeding, wounded lamb. On the throne of the universe, enshrined forever, is the cross. The broken, wounded man, Jesus. Yes, he's raised from the dead. Hallelujah for the triumph. But it's so amazing how quickly we jump away from pondering and meditating the cross. The saints of old did not do that. And John the Apostle, who may actually be a little bit more further along the line than some of us, he sees the Lamb on the center of the throne. When you look into heaven, you're going to see the cross again. The universe revolves around the revelation of the cross. The apex of eternity. Everything in this cosmos centers on the Lamb on the center of the throne. And he is one as though he had been slain. Revelation 5:6. So the one slain on a tree now sits on a throne. He's wearing the marks of Calvary love, the wounds that he carries eternally to prove that mercy triumphs over judgment. If you see the throne, you're going to see a lamb. The cross and the throne are now one. They're united. God rules from a tree, from the principle of the cross. You know, we all want the next move of God, right? How many of you would like to see God move? How many of you like to see earth-shaking, university awakening, you know, Big Apple chewing revival, Finney times 10 come to New York, Connecticut, Hudson Valley, throughout the region. I want it, man. I live for that. My middle name is Revivalist. I live for this, man. Live for it. 40 years. One kiss by Jesus as a hippie, as a messed up man. One kiss. And I'm still a Jesus freak. I'm not turning back. You know, you try to bribe me, do all you... I'm not. Hallelujah. Anyway, the greatest move of God was when Jesus moved his hand upon a cross and opened his fist and a nail splattered blood to the ground. That's the move of God. When he moved himself upon the sacred cross. No move of God is greater than the move that moved him up Calvary. That's the greatest move of God. You can take a breath and say amen on that one, because that's the truth. It's time for the church to forsake our boasts and take his blood. The power of the cross must be our message. Is this number four? And I'll make it quick. Obedience and maturity is going to increase. Obedience and maturity is going to increase in this coming move of God. You're going to become more obedient and full of Jesus in the coming days than ever before. You're going to see what he's doing, and you're going to do what he tells you to do. You've just about learned it. Some of you are just about there, honestly. I mean, you're really just about, you've been beat, bruised. You've tried it your way. Go ahead. You've done your deal. You've chosen your path. You've made a step. You made your decision. You walked down that road, and it was nothing but disaster, devastation, heartache, and pain. And you go, you know what? I think I'm going to obey. The Lord is the perfect one who knows the path in front of you. He's been there already. He suffered everything you could ever suffer. He knows every feeling, every tender moving of your heart. He knows that fully, and he's moved by the things that move you. But he knows also that his way is best. Father knows best. And he really has a plan and a concept for your future. And it isn't just to follow your desires. It's to follow him. And then he gives you the desires of your heart. When we lean upon him, when we trust him, we blend our lives into his, then he will never fail to lead us properly and provide for us fully. Sons of the kingdom are coming who will know the love of their father. The bond slave servants, those who've had their ears pierced, don't have the time to get into the piercing of the ear. The servant of the Lord, the bond servant of the Lord that is a love slave, a prisoner of Jesus. Their ear has been pierced on the doorpost of the temple. And I'm telling you, they now hear what God is saying, and they do only what he tells them to do. You no longer can marry who you want, go where you want, say what you want, eat what you want, do what you want, wear what you want, you know, watch what you want. No, you are his servant. You're his bond slave. And there's going to be, you know the definition of a legalist? Somebody more disciplined than you are. There's going to be people that are going to say no to this world system. And you can say what you want about these crazy Nazarites, but they're coming. And they're not going to flirt with the world. They're not going to have anything to do with anything but God. An Elijah company that are hearing on the mountain what he's wanting to thunder out. And they're going to do it. A mature sonship reality is coming. Mature sons that are dead to self. Sons of Jesus. Do you know Jesus has sons? Oh boy. Jesus has sons. He's the everlasting father. How can he be a father without sons? You know, it says that he's going to bring many sons to glory. And they're his. You know what? What comes out, Mom? I know, very descriptive. Kids, close your ears. But what comes out with the baby? Blood and water, right? Isn't that what Jesus gave up on the cross when his womb was pierced? Yeah, he gave birth to a generation, a company of men and women, the sons of the Most High, sons of God, the sons of Zion. We're coming into maturity and fullness, sons of the kingdom, carrying his cross and bearing his fruit. A new reality is coming to a church near you. Would you like to end 2012 more mature, more fully like Christ? Yield. Go with the process. Don't keep complaining, or you'll go around the mountain one more time. And simply let God continue and deepen his work in us. That brings me to the next one. I guess that's number 5. Sufferings and difficulties will become redemptive. Our sufferings, and I alluded to this last night, but what we go through, our afflictions, our hurts, our sufferings, our pressure, come on. It can be the people you live with or the people you work for. I don't know what it could be. You know, mother-in-law. But the sufferings and the difficulties that you're facing, God is going to give you eyes to look at that differently. And that suddenly you'll realize that this is an opportunity to reflect Christ and not to react in the flesh. This is an opportunity for Christ's nature to come out of me. Didn't life come out of Jesus' wounds? Wasn't it healing that came out of the wounds of Jesus? By his stripes we are healed. Well, guess what will come out of your wounds besides anger and bitterness? When you turn your heart to Jesus, healing, love, blessing, salvation, miracles can come out of the difficulties you've gone through. We've all noticed with happiness and with joy the people that have suffered so greatly in life, those that lose limbs, lose children, lose health, and yet buoyant and effervescent and strong, they seem to overcome it no matter what. With a joy that is almost like, how does this happen? Where did they get this? And it's a supernatural thing within the heart of men and women where God can make whatever we go through, he can turn it around for good. He can convert it. He can literally transform our pain and our pressure, and he can turn it into something virtuous that will reflect Jesus and bring a reward for eternity, which is really crazy. He's going to reward me for the miracle he did in me. What? There's the opportunity in every heartache to find Jesus. The broken place in you is a prophecy of the next place he's going to heal you. And the Lord is going to enter into the wounds of our past, the wounds of our heart, and he's going to bring us victorious in triumph in 2012. Man, I'm not wanting to wait another decade. I don't have a lot of decades left to wait. At 40 now, I want to get going with this. I want to see the fullness of Christ in the church, the fullness of Jesus in my marriage, the fullness of Christ with my children and grandchildren and with the churches that we get to influence. There must become a sense among us that no matter what we go through, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm just going to praise the Lord. You know, it's really nothing at all, but it made such a big impression on me. Like 2 days after I was saved, a man said, come on, we're going to go out and go witness. I didn't know what witness. I thought like witness protection or like, what are we? We're going to go and stand on a street corner and like watch. We're just going to witness. I didn't know what that was. I got indoctrinated as a good Baptist to understand, you know, you're not a good godly spiritual Baptist if you don't witness. So we went out and knocked on doors and witnessed. And the first door we knocked on, I said, bro, it's you do it, man. I'm not knocking on that door. I just left pot 2 days ago. I don't know what to say. I'm still coming down, you know. I'm not knocking on that door. So he knocks on the door, and with this big grin, he says, hi, I'm so-and-so, and here's my friend Brian, and we're here to tell you about Jesus. And the guy let out with a string of F-bombs and G-bombs and H-bombs and atom bombs and finally, we just kind of backed off and said, well, and I looked at that man going, how's he going to respond? Because I'm not feeling very good about this. What's he going to do? You know, he just had that smile didn't leave. And he just said, God bless you. We love you. God loves you. And you're, you know, we understand. And God bless you. But I left that witness thing realizing that no matter what happens, when you are full of Jesus Christ, you can exude the joy of the Lord. You know, if you fill a glass full of water and you bump it, milk is not going to spill out. Whatever you're full of comes out when you're bumped. The next, number six, I believe it is, our motives are going to be purified, especially in ministry. Ministry is about to be led by men and women whose hearts have been sifted and made pure, tested and proven leaders that are holy, godly, righteous, blameless examples. They're not hiding sin, not running around with a bunch of sin in their background and hiding things and stealing money and using ministry as a means of self-promotion. But God has sifted and has been doing this over the last 20 years, and he's about to bring it into completion where he's literally exposing and dealing in the leadership of the church. Thank God there's going to be a pure, holy bride that's led by men and women who have been with Jesus. And motives are going to be pure. And the strength of this house is the character of your beautiful pastors here. And I feel that when I'm here. I just believe that the Harbisons are such quality gems. They're jewels. They're gifts. And God chose them to come and take this church. And, you know, Plan A is in force. And they are just doing a tremendous, stellar job. Does anybody here believe that with me? But you are blessed with godly leaders. You have a man and a woman that are leading their family. Man, look, their kids are right here on a Thursday night, man, on their birthday. And I don't think they were drug here, you know, Valium to get them to come. I think they're just a beautiful family. And I'm sure your family's beautiful too, and I'm not making any value judgment other than to say, I really love this family, and I believe you're blessed to have godly leaders in this house. You really should take joy in that, because that cannot be said every place that I go to. I won't get into that. But to have ministries that are fully empowered by the Holy Spirit and not the charisma of type A personalities. We've got to have Holy Spirit power in our house, in our churches. And I have found leadership styles, in a way, almost irrelevant when the man or woman leading the house has the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't a personality type that is the best leader, unless we think of it as the personality of the Holy Spirit. There's no one that can lead the church better than the Holy Spirit. He, like, you know, hovered over chaos and made beauty out of it in the beginning. And he's famous for doing that. Holy Spirit is just wonderful to lead the house. Jesus is a shepherd, kind shepherd, good shepherd, great shepherd. He'll lead us in paths of righteousness so that he gets the credit. And human leaders are going to have hearts sifted and purified to get in step with Jesus Christ. And I'm so happy to tell you that where I'm going, many times I see that the leadership of the church is meeting with Jesus, that they're beginning to pray together and they're beginning to have dreams and divine encounters, and God is speaking clearly to them about direction. Sometimes it's to slow down. Sometimes it's to go quick. Sometimes it's not to make a decision. Other times it's to make a sudden decision to do something that looks risky, but in time proves to be the wisdom of God. Oh, I've heard stories of churches that were led to put $1 million down on property, and in 5 years' time, the $1 million property went to 10 million, sold it, and then went somewhere else and built a church with it. You know, just God can give that kind of wisdom and that creative. I mean, he really is supernatural. I mean, really. He's like supernatural God. And he will speak to his leaders when their hearts are right. There's a deep presence that's coming upon the leadership of the church. I'm about done. Number seven. It's only 10:30. No, it's not. Number seven, one of my favorite. The fire of God's presence is going to come in greater measure and set us apart. We're going to be messengers of fire. We're going to be known as fire-filled men and women. Now, that doesn't mean obnoxious. It doesn't mean crude and rude. It simply means the attractive, alluring warmth of the presence of God is going to be upon his men and women. And I believe this with all of my heart, that fire is going to be released in our services like never before. You all know about the story in Providence. I'm going back there. A wonderful church in North Providence where the fireball came out of the ceiling. I prophesied, got up and said, God's about to send fire. You know the story. I've told it here, I believe. I told the congregation three times. The Lord told me to tell you that fire is about to come to this church. Ready or not, the fire of God's coming. And they looked at me kind of like you are. And the third time I said it, fireballs shot out of the ceiling in front of me, visible. People say, was it like virtual fire or real fire? Well, 12 firemen came and put it out, and the smoke filled the church, totally fried the electrical system, and almost burnt the church down. So I would say it was real fire. And of course, I told them. I said, God said he's going to send fire to this church. He said, well, why would God do that? Why would God just run everybody out of the sanctuary? You know, the crazy thing, I don't even know if they had the offering yet. You know it's God when the people all run out, but didn't give their offering. And it was February, as I remember. It was really cold, and I got a snapshot on my Facebook where I took a picture of all the people out in front of their cars for 30 minutes in the parking lot. They couldn't leave. They were jaw-dropping, stunned over what they just heard and saw. And I'm telling you, fire is coming to harvest time. The fire of God is coming. The fire of awakening, too hot to handle fire, is coming. And we dedicate every empty chair in this place to fiery young people, radical college students, university students, high school students that are like flamethrowers, that are just full of the fire of God. Well, I'm excited about that. You might want to get your liability, you know, your insurance, lower the deductible or something. I don't know. But Tony called and said, I want you back. I said, Tony, now you know what happened last time. He laughed for 5 minutes and it finally stopped laughing. I said, you still want me back? He says, yeah, we got new insurance. I said, okay. So you're all invited if you want to make the trek. But I believe signs and wonders are coming. A generation that are not going to be content just to hear the teaching, but it's show and tell. We're going to have the demonstration of power. When the apostles preached, there was always a demonstration. God backed up the word of his servants with signs and wonders following. There were miracles released by the apostles. The book of Acts, you know, follows the book of facts. The four gospels take us to Acts. And the Lord is about to put an axe to the tree of dead religion, and it's poised to chop down every dead tree and fruitless, barren life that does not respond to the coming awakening of the glory of God. The fire of revival is coming to North America. It's coming to the Maritimes of Canada. It's coming to Ontario. It's coming to the plains of Canada. It's coming to the great northwest of Canada. You say, what are you? You're in New York. I know that. But that's what he told me this morning. In my prayer time, he said, I'm going to send fire throughout Canada. Phone rings, and I get an invitation to go to Canada. I said, you know, I think that's God. And I told the pastor, I said, I was in prayer, and the Lord just told me he's about to send fire to the Maritimes that will go, coast to sea. His dominion is going to go from sea to sea in Canada. And I've been there many times. I love Canada, I love it. And But he's going to do it in New York. He's going to do it right here. If we'll let go of our mafioso mentality of controlling leadership, and we'll let go of the church, give me my church back, Jesus says, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I'm not going to share my bride with somebody else. I'm not going to share my bride with insecure leaders that want to use her and abuse her. I want my church back, I hear the Lord saying. And when I get her back, I'm going to beautify her. I'm going to make her over, extreme makeover, and I'm going to do what I need to do in her life. Amen. I'm getting excited. So the fire of God is going to change everything. It's all going to look different after March. God's going to do something powerful in this house. He's going to break loose in the Northeast. I mean, loose. He's going to do it without your permission. He's not going to come knocking on your door and say, can I bring revival? No, he's going to come blow your door down with revival. And saying, you know, you can go with me or you can be drowned by it, but I'm coming like a mighty flood. When the enemy comes in, I'm going to send a standard against him. And the enemy has encircled this nation. And I'm going to come with a holy standard, a revivalist and power and a generation that seeks my face of night and day prayer. And people who will fast and pray and will long for me and will do what I tell them to do. And I'm going to send awakening. New Jersey is going to get slammed by God. Harvard and Yale are going to be epicenters of global revival leaders. You're going to be really glad you're here in the Northeast as God begins to light bonfires. And this church, Pastor Glenn, Denise, this house is going to be a revival center. And we'll still have church and family and community and do all that we do, but there's going to be such a fiery, fiery presence attached to it. Did I say 1,000 people are going to join this church? Man. God is going to do some amazing things. Get out of your depression, man. Get out of that stuff. That's weird. If you want to keep it. But it's not, I want what the angels have. I want what those two white-robed men came into my room last night and healed my body and came to me and hovered over me and gave me one of the best night's sleep. I slept till 11:30 this morning. So I said, you know, I got up to seek the Lord this morning. It was really this afternoon. Got to be honest. Burning ones are coming. Fire will blaze right in front of us, like Joel's army, fire in front and fire behind, like never before seen. Nobody's going to put that fire out. Brings me to the last, and we'll stop. It's the fire of love. It's a kingdom of love. The kingdom of love is coming to the church. It's a kingdom of love, agape, where the fiery, burning, vibrant, beautiful love of God overcomes everything else. You know, love covers a bunch of sins, a multitude. Go figure what that is. And in the Greek language, that means a multitude. That's a lot. And I'm doing my best to control my lips and watch what I say, watch what I think, especially when it relates to people and to others that may do me bad or do me wrong or, you know, listen, our life isn't between us and people. Our life is with Christ. He's the source and fountain of our life. And of course, we have to relate to one another and we need to in the love of God. But our real source of affirmation is not the applause of men. It's not the affirmation of men. It's not what we can receive from this life, whether it's the goods or the gratitude of this life. But it's the praise of God. There's actually a verse in the Bible that says, the day will come when God will give thanks for you. He will praise you in front of all the angels. Isn't that amazing? And we just need to be set free to love again. There's nothing wrong with you that a kiss couldn't cure. If you would just receive the love of God in a deeper way, and don't get theological on me. Don't tell me you understand the love of God. You taught lessons on the love of God. You preach sermons on the love of God. But are you walking in the love of God? Is it oozing? Is it dripping? Is there a marination of your soul? Is there something, an atmosphere that you bring with you that makes people suddenly drop their guard when you're near them? Because they sense acceptance, affirmation. You don't have to perform. You don't have to fit a mold or be somebody to be important to them. There's been a few people in my life that are that way. I treasure every one of them. For the last, 40 years of my Christian journey, I've had the privilege of having men and women to mentor me and help me and be examples to me of lovers, of people that loved. And now I'm at the point in my life where, as a grandpa, I guess I qualify, where I'm supposed to be that way. And I like that job description. To love from sunrise brilliance to sunset's beauty throughout the day to just love. A kingdom of love is coming. I won't be a part of any move of God that is harsh, critical, religious, makes people conform, that it puts them in a mold, tells them to shut up, it's all about the guy on the platform. I won't be a part of that. It's the love of God that is poured out from our hearts. Jesus Christ has an intensity of this love. It's a raging torrent. He has a love for us that overlooks our flaws, our foibles, our weaknesses. He can look at our immaturity and tilt his head back and laugh and say, "Don't worry, I'm going to deal with that." Everybody else walks away from us, cusses us out, and says, "I don't want anything to do with you." Jesus laughs about it and says, "Don't worry, one more year in the agitation of the washing machine, and I'll take care of that." And he starts laughing. So I have ways to deal. I have 1,000 ways to get sin out of your life. The Lord says, "I have 1,000 ways to make you more like me." So he can just tilt his head back in our immaturity and say, "Don't worry. Do I like it? No, but I know what's coming." And he's one who sees things that are not and calls them into being. He knows the future, you know, and he never looks at your history and defines you by your history. He looks at your destiny and he describes your life and gives you identity according to who he's going to make you into. He sees the finished work of your life and he says, "You're going to be a full replica of, you're going to be a duplicate of me. You're going to be fully mine, my equal. You're going to be a yoke partner, an equal bride to me, worthy of my throne, worthy to sit and rule over all eternity with me." So the momentary mess is not going to deter me from completing my task of making you like Jesus. So with a great, great avalanche of love, he deals with us. He changes us. And all we have to do to make it in life is to let that love go right through us, to just pour it right out. Come on, men. You can do it. Come on, ladies. You can do it. We don't look at 2011. We don't look at the past. You know, the weakest, the one that keeps stumbling over and over, they're going to become like David. Just give him time. Aren't you glad he gave you time? Shall we talk about your life? Shall we look at your resume? We want to talk about your past? Let's go back to 16 and 17, shall we? And to start right there. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? When he looks at us with grace glasses, he looks at us through the lens of grace and he says, "I'm going to make you like me. You're the perfect material to become like Jesus. I'm not going to be upset over your momentary darkness. I'm going to target every issue that keeps you from my love. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to deliver you from you." Oh. Come on, you Christian, come out. I know you're in there. I like that one. So the kingdom of love is coming. Agape. What's agape? Let's find out. Let's go on let's go into the seminary of agape. And let's discover more of the love of God. God's never going to rebuke you because you love too much. He's never going to rebuke you because of too much joy, too much peace, too patient. No, the Bible says against these fruit, there is no law. There's no boundary. There's no excess. You can love yourself silly. You can be joyful all you want. That'll really bring out the religious spirit when you know, God sends a move of laughter just to, like, get everybody all mad. Mad over laughter. Yeah, that's interesting. Peace. Gentleness. There's no law against those things. The 9 fruit of the Spirit. The harvest of the Spirit is going to come out of you this year. Thus endeth the reading. I really feel like I want to pray over people tonight. If we could have Danny come up, I guess. Do you call him Danny? I just did. Pow, smack. Now it's all minor chord. Thank you, Daniel. I'll buy the CD to make up for it. I promise. Let's stand. Thank you, God. Can't wait. Tomorrow night is, I forgot the name of the group. Pursuit. Yeah, I'm going to pursue with them. Tomorrow night, we'll be here. My wife will be here. It's going to be awesome. Why don't you come up and just say to the Lord as you're coming, say, God, I want the reality of the kingdom in my life tonight. I want the reality of the kingdom in my life. I don't want to build scaffolding. I don't want to do my own thing. I'm tired of that. It's so fruitless and vain. I want to learn your ways, God. I want to learn more about you. I want to flow in your grace. Even if I'm weak, you're strong in me. Even if I fail, it just brings out the best of you, Lord. If I stumble and fall, it just means I'm going to be like David one day. Dim the lights in here, is that all right? And let's just really get in the spirit right now on this Thursday night. Worship the Holy God.
Honor, Lord, we honor.